Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26 in the second part of a study titled, Eeny, Meeny, Miny, Matthias.
How is it that this person could be with the Lord for 3.5 years, could perform miracles, raise the dead, and then turn out to be the one who would betray the Lord? If you're an apostle, if you're one of the 11, you're maybe thinking, could I too apostatize? Will I go from apostle to apostate? And you remember at the Last Supper, they were worried when Jesus said one of them would betray him. And they said, is it I? And so this is really a concern of these guys, and it remains a concern today among Christians, so much so that there are solid Christian commentators to avoid this issue. They say, well, Judas wasn't even really a man. He was the devil, because there's a scripture where Jesus said, one of you will betray me, and he is the devil. And so they comment that, well, then he wasn't even a real man, and so that solves it for them. So it's a real issue. It's a real problem. It's resolved in our mind. Judas was never a believer, and he was personally responsible for his choice. But now Peter has this word of prophecy saying, hey, this is exactly what was going to happen. And it comforts them. Biblical prophecy is intended to comfort us. And what greater comfort than to know that God is sovereign? The next thing to point out about God's word is that it is inspired. Peter said that the Holy Spirit spoke it through David. While we may see this as obvious, more and more professing Christians are arguing that the Bible is less than the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And many sincere Christians seem to approach the Bible as if it weren't always profitable to tell them how to live. And so, I mentioned earlier in our prophecy update how that one of the areas that we can be looking at to know that we're in the last days is a growing apostasy or a falling away from the true faith. And for example, always in the news, because the news people like to rub it in our faces, all of these professing Christian groups and denominations who are now ordaining homosexuals and lesbians, who are promoting same-sex unions. You cannot defend that from the Bible. It is contrary to Scripture. You have to step back from the Bible, which they do now, and say, this is what the Bible says, but it's not completely true. It's not really the entire Word of God, because we see now we've evolved into something greater as a society. And they're not believing in the inspiration of Scripture. It's just as simple as that. And so that's where the battle is. We should talk to people about, you know, if God hasn't spoken to you through the Bible, if it just has a few things here and there that are from God, first of all, how do you know which ones are from God? And secondly, why would you study it at all? Why not just throw it in the trash and do whatever you feel like doing? And so the Bible either is the Word of God or it's not. It either is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God or it's not. There's no what we would call wiggle room there to come up with our own ideas and interpretations. And so a lot of professing Christians are being drawn away by these things. And then a lot of solid Christians who otherwise believe in the inerrancy and the infallibility and the inspiration of Scripture, they believe in it while they're yet denying it because they're in a situation they don't like, typically a marriage, and they say, we're getting out of this. I don't like this. I don't like you, and you don't like me. We have no grounds for divorce, but we're going to divorce anyway. I know what God says, but He'll forgive me for it. And okay, I guess that's true, but you're denying that it's God who said it. I have a hard time believing that if Jesus Christ was physically present, you would say that to Him. I mean, and if you, I wouldn't want to be in the room if you did. I mean, it just, not so much that, not even so much that lightning would strike you, but that it would break, wouldn't it break your heart? If Jesus were there with, it, the, you know, the wounds from the cross, I mean, imagine a marriage counseling situation, and these couple, they're at each other, and they just don't like each other. Things didn't work out the way they thought or whatever. They've got real problems, don't get me wrong. I understand that people have problems, but they don't have any grounds for divorce. And you're telling them, you know, the Holy Spirit can come, and He can save your marriage. He did it to me. He did it here and just stuff. And they're just, no, I'm not going to do it. I know what God says, but I'm not going to do it. And so, can you wait a minute? There's somebody else I'd like you to talk to. And then you have Jesus come in the room. I mean, come on. I would think that, but a lot of times, and not just in marriages, but in a lot of other areas, we have a tendency to say, well, I do believe it's the inspired word of God. I'm just not going to obey it right now. And it amounts to the same thing. It's a denial that it's God saying it. And so we want to be careful. You cannot make good godly decisions unless you believe the inspiration of the Bible. Now then, Peter and Luke, in a parenthesis, discuss the events surrounding Judas Iscariot. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And then Luke, in verses 18 and 19, adds these graphic details. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his guts gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Alkaldama, that is, field of blood. When you put all the biblical accounts together, you learn that Judas hung himself, and then either the rope or the branch broke, causing him to fall on jagged rocks beneath, where he burst open on the rocks and all his guts gushed out. I don't know why I like saying that. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Convinced of God's sovereign purpose concerning Judas, Peter is now open to the Holy Spirit reminding him of two other scriptures, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Psalm 69 seems to describe what happened to Judas, and Psalm 109 talks about what they should do about his empty office. Again, the original application of these psalms was for King David, but they had a prophetic application for David's descendant, Jesus Christ, and for his disciples. And so really, the Holy Spirit took the word of God he had inspired, and he had Jesus apply it prophetically to Judas, and now he has Peter apply it prophetically to Judas. I want to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is still capable of taking the written word of God and applying it prophetically to our lives, to your life. Maybe not as dramatically as dissolving the dilemma of Judas or choosing the next apostle. But if you're open to it, and you should be, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Read the Word of God, and as you're needing to make decisions, there will be times, more times if you'll open yourself up to it, where the Lord will give you a scripture, a story from scripture, an area of scripture that will speak to your situation and will resolve the dilemma or make the decision for you. And we just need to be a little bit open to this. We want to be careful. Pray about it. Get counsel about it, because, you know, people use the Word of God for all kinds of crazy things too. But, you know, as you're walking with the Lord, growing in sensitivity to His Spirit, He will speak to you through His Word in this way. And what a great comfort to know not only that God is in control, but that God knows your situation and can minister to you through the Word of God. Verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Why these particular criteria? Well, I believe that they were according to the Word of God. Jesus once told these apostles in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, this is Jesus speaking, he said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, talking about the coming kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said, you who have, in the past tense, followed me. He's talking to the 12, but he was talking to other disciples who were there as well. And Peter now takes this literally to mean that someone who had been among them from the entire time of Jesus' ministry is a person that Jesus had in mind to take the place of Judas and eventually sit on that 12th throne. Because, you know, God wasn't done with these guys in the first century, and he's not done with them after we're taken up to heaven, after the tribulation in the kingdom. They're going to have work to do as well. And so Peter says, hey, we can put Judas into perspective, and now we know where he's gone, and it's all biblical, and we should fill his office with another, and because of what Jesus said, we ought to do it with somebody who meets the criteria that Jesus laid out. And so it's really very biblical. It's being led by the Spirit as the Holy Spirit gives Peter these particular verses that all fit in together to lead them to this point. And by the way, while we are excited about a prophetic application of Scripture, finding a verse that speaks to our need at that particular moment, don't neglect the literal application of Scripture. Peter said, hey, this is exactly what Jesus said we should do. And the truth is, though we do make thousands of decisions every day, perhaps, and sometimes have to make momentous decisions like who to marry and what job and what career and those kinds of things, most of our decisions are made for us, and even the big decisions are always framed by things that are already decided for us. For example, you want to get married. Well, you already know you have to marry a Christian, a solid Christian, somebody who loves the Lord, because that's what the Word of God says. And so it's not, so yes, it's kind of freaky, you know, who am I going to marry and how am I going to find that person and does that, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But you do have some parameters already. If you're out in the business world, if you're at school, if you're in a marriage, there are many boundaries and parameters, many decisions have already been made for you. Things that you can do, things that you can't do, things that you should do. And then within that, God says, now if you'll do these other things, if you'll be obedient and you'll pray and you'll be in fellowship with other believers and if you'll have a high regard for the Word of God, then my decision will unfold and you'll be confident of it. At least two men met the stated qualifications, verse 23, and they proposed to Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. I guess J names were really big in those days. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The casting of lots was a biblical means of decision-making up until the events of Acts chapter 2. Sometimes they would put two stones in a bag, one black and one white, one representing yes, one representing no, and then they would choose and they would trust that it was the Lord's choice. In this case, they may have put Matthias on one rock and this other guy with the J names on the other rock, and then whoever they picked, and we're not sure exactly the process, but there are many times in the Old Testament they cast lots. There's a proverb that says, we cast the lot, but the Lord brings the disposition. So this was perfectly normal before the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now we don't really do this anymore. Or at least we don't here. You might do this at home, but it'd be a lot easier, tell you the truth, in one sense. Just if, you know, sometimes you're deciding just, hey, you guys put some rocks in a bag and pick one out. But we feel like we can be more Spirit-led as we just wait on the Lord and he tells us what to do. But this was normal, so there's nothing wrong with this. Now, there are three more things that we can learn about decision-making. First of all, they prayed again. Prayer was not just the atmosphere of the upper room, it was the life breath of the early church. Even after God spoke to them prophetically through his word and they knew what to do, they still prayed about it because they wanted to remain humble. And secondly, they were humble. There was no lobbying for one man or the other. This wasn't an election. These guys didn't submit a resume. They met the qualifications. They didn't have to defend themselves or give an oratory, because the apostles looked and they said, you know, Lord, you know the heart. You know who you have gifted and equipped for this ministry. We don't. There's no way. We can only look on the outside. We get in so much trouble looking on the outward man, on the outward woman. We make so many bad choices based on what we would do in our business or in some other environment. And when we take those criteria and apply them to the church, we always weaken the church because we end up choosing wrongly. And so they said, no, we want to humble ourselves. God, this is your choice. We're going to leave it up to you. And then they were men of faith, both for doing that, trusting the Lord to decide, but also once the Lord decided, once they had a name, then they stepped forward boldly by faith and said, Matthias is the 12th apostle. And they didn't have any of these discussions that modern scholars have about, hey, Peter, do you think you were being impetuous when you stood up and impulsive? Do you really think Matthias was the guy? They just received it as from the Lord. They did everything they knew how to do to humble themselves, to pray about it, to search the scripture. And once they were assured that it was from the Lord, then they stuck to that decision and they walked by faith in it. And these guys are, I mean, these are men of faith. Imagine you're in the a church setting, and we'll get to chapter 6, but and they come to the leaders of the church, these 12 guys, and they say, hey, the widows are being neglected. These widows are getting more, and these widows are getting less based on their ethnicity. And these guys said, yeah, we're not gonna wait on tables. Maybe you don't know that we're called to study the Word of God and to pray. You pick out 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit, and you resolve this problem. Wow, man, that's not a purpose-driven church. I mean, that's not a friendly church at all. Can you imagine if I said something like that? Well, I do say things like that. But when I do say things like that, people go out in the community and say, man, Calvary Chapel is the most unfriendly church in the world. Why? Well, they have their reason, but they say, why? Well, because they're doing this kind of biblical stuff. And do you understand? I mean, these guys, once they decided and knew what they were supposed to do, they were tunnel vision on this stuff. We just studied the book of Nehemiah. That was one of the great qualities of Nehemiah. People are trying to draw him off left and right, get him off track. And he said, no, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to meet with you. Say whatever you want about me. This is a great work and we're doing it for the Lord. I think sometimes we can be cocky and arrogant. That's not what I'm talking about. And believe me, I know that I'm capable of that. That's what defined me before I was a Christian completely. I was all bluster and cockiness and arrogance. However, being confident about God's decision isn't the same thing. And a lot of times I think Christians need to be more confident. If you know you're doing what God wants you to do, doing it the way God wants you to do it, then do it. Be gentle, be humble, be prayerful, be all of those things, but don't be dissuaded. Oh, somebody doesn't like me. Oh, somebody's criticizing me. So what? Is this from the Lord or not? And if it is, then walk by faith in a finality. Some of our decisions need to have a greater finality. Otherwise, you're saying, yeah, gee, I don't know if that's from the Lord or not. We're just playing a game here. Let's try something else. And we need to be very, very careful about this. They were men of faith, and I appreciate that about these guys. And they were men of, just like us. We're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about Peter, big, burly, strong fisherman who had very little education. And James tells us that Elijah even was a man just like us with like passions. But man, once those guys knew what they were supposed to do, Elijah walked into the court of Ahab and he said, hey, by the way, it's not going to rain anymore for 3 years until I say so. See you later. Man, I mean, what are you talking about? And it didn't rain until he said so because he had heard from the Lord. And so it's an interesting thing. Let's apply the word. You need to make a decision. Make sure you are where you ought to be. And I don't mean just physically, I mean spiritually. Where are you supposed to be? Be there. Second, be in close fellowship with other believers. Third, be praying. Pray it through. Be praying about it all the time. Fourth, hold the word of God in the highest possible regard. Have as a prerequisite in your heart that if the Word of God tells you what to do, you will do it. No matter how difficult, no matter what your feelings are, you're going to do it. Fifth, search out the Word of God for principles and precepts that are already laid down and for prophecies maybe that God would give to you. Sixth, pray about it some more. Seventh, humble yourself before the Lord. Tell him that any decision he makes, you'll accept. And then finally, eight, step out in faith, confident in the finality of your decision. If you're not a Christian, there's only one decision that is of any real consequence. It's your decision to confess that you're a sinner, that you're in need of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. People say that there are many roads that lead to God. I was just reading, I'll tell you more about this later because I want to get the quote right, but I was reading about one of the individuals being considered as the next president of the United States, and he professes to be a Christian, and he's quoted as saying that there are many roads that lead to God, many faiths. Well, the truth is, all roads lead to God. However, you don't want to get there on some of those roads. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody is going to stand before God one day. There's a narrow road that leads to salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father to be saved except by me." And so that's the road of salvation. But everybody's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment of God. You're a Muslim, you're a Buddhist, you're a Hindu, you're a Zoroastrian, you're an atheist. I just like saying that too. You're a Zoroastrian with your entrails hanging out. I know. Anyway, everybody's going to come to God. But at the great white throne judgment of God, there's no hope of getting into heaven. It's a revelation that you missed the one way of getting into heaven, that you had the opportunity and blew off the responsibility and instead trusted in yourself or your own works through some of these other weird religious systems or philosophies, and you're going to find that it's too late. And so there's a sense, if somebody ever says to you, all roads lead to God, blow their mind and say you agree with that. But they need to be on the one road that leads to salvation because they don't want to end up on that broad path that leads to destruction. And so really there's only one decision that you have to make this morning if you're not a Christian. And that is, will you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you won't, you're going to see God, but it's not the way that you think. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these things. They're precious, as always. They're too much for us. They overwhelm us. There's a sense in which we, in our spirit, Lord, fall before you prostrate and just don't know what to do. But we thank you, Lord, that you trust us with these things and you tell us what we need to know and we listen to them. And hopefully, Lord, we begin to apply them by the ministry and power of your Spirit. Maybe we've made some decisions that have been wrong, Lord. I pray that you would give us some wisdom on how to deal with those. Maybe we're facing some decisions today, and encourage us, Lord, in some of these areas to search your word, trust your word, to spend more time in prayer, to get the opinion and counsel of other Christians, Lord, in our fellowship, and all of those things that we've talked about. And maybe there's one or two or several individuals here this morning, Lord, who don't know you. And I pray, Lord, that as we close our service this morning and dismiss, that they would be compelled by your Holy Spirit to come forward and open their hearts to the guys that will be here, Lord, and ask to receive Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's some Christians here, Lord, who need to rededicate their lives to you. They're not where they should be, and you've prompted them, Lord, to turn back to you, return to their first love. May they come forward, Lord, on their own and just pray with the guys that are here to pour out their lives to them. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together, please.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.